Well, good morning, everyone. If you're new to us or visiting, we're in a series in Matthew's Gospel as a church. We're working through that Gospel. And you've come on a great week because at this point, this is the launch of Jesus' public ministry. So it's going to take off. So we're going to look at the launch of Jesus' ministry and what he did and what he said. And my title is A New Kingdom. Now this week, Elon Musk's company SpaceX launched the Falcon Heavy rocket into space from Cape Canaveral there in Florida. It was a momentous event, not least because the company put the chances of the successful launch at only 50%. And they made it. It was funny because you listen to the announcer saying, "Don't clap until you see the spacecraft that's really well up there in the sky." Now, Falcon Heavy carried an interesting payload, a Tesla Roadster, into space, complete with a dummy spaceman, and was set upon a slow course towards the planet Mars. Now, maybe it was just the marketing, and I was drawn in by all that, but I couldn't help feeling it was a momentous moment. You know, SpaceX had built this rocket that was reusable. It managed to land two of the three boosters back on the Earth, and it was able to deliver a heavy cargo into space at a fraction of the cost of NASA. And NASA, can you think they can do it in 2 or 3 years' time? So it really was a momentous event. I understand the next target for the company is to take two paying private citizens for a round trip around the moon and back, and for which they've paid an undisclosed fee. So I imagine that's rather expensive. But all in all, it was an impressive launch. It was an impressive launch. And this week, we're going to be looking together in Matthew chapter 4 at the launch of Jesus' mission, at the way in which he launches his mission publicly so that people can see what he's about and what he's going to do. And this mission will be about bringing a new kingdom into this world. And it will be a new kingdom that will transform people's lives. It will be a new kingdom that will transform the whole of the created world eventually. So if the launch of Falcon Heavy by SpaceX was important, this launch will be even more important and even more significant. And Jesus will plan the launch of his kingdom very, very carefully. Now, wherever a company launches a new product, they put hours of time into planning a successful launch. And one company who's particularly careful about that is Apple. You watch one of their launches for a new iPhone or something else. It's very, very carefully planned. They plan the location, the timing and the message. It's all carefully planned. The speakers feel so relaxed and they look relaxed and calm. But every word they speak, every image that's on the screens, and indeed every element of the whole presentation is very carefully crafted so that we understand their message. And that is what Jesus does here. He plans and he crafts the launch of his kingdom very carefully so we rightly understand what his kingdom is all about and what he's going to do. So we're going to see three things together this morning as we look at the launch of Jesus' kingdom together. Three things that teach us about Jesus' kingdom. We'll look at the signs of Jesus' kingdom. We're going to look at the scope of Jesus' kingdom. And then we're going to look at the call to join Jesus in serving in his kingdom. So first of all, the signs of this kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus brings is not like anything that anyone has seen before. It is something new. Now, there are a number of signs in this passage that show us that Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom. And God had been talking for centuries before Jesus came in history about something he was going to do. He was speaking in the Old Testament and he was looking forward to an amazing work he was going to do. It was going to be a new thing. It was going to mark a new era in God's dealings with humanity. Now, when you go on a long journey that you know well, one of the ways that journey, you can cope with that journey is you can look out for signposts, can't you? So as you go along, maybe you know the route well and you say, "Oh yeah, I recognize that service station. I recognize that place. And as you go along the journey, you see those signposts, you know when you're getting closer. It makes it last, or seem to last, a little bit shorter, doesn't it? And as you see those signs, they tell you that you're approaching your destination. And that's what's going on here. There are a number of signs in this passage that show that God is going to do this new thing. That we are here at that destination, that God is breaking into history in a new way. And there are two I want to highlight. That the first sign is that the good news, what is called the good news, is preached. Now in the Old Testament, a prophet called Isaiah said that someone would come and he would do this. He would bring good news to the poor. And he would proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. So the first marker, the first signpost of this new thing that God was going to do would be there would be a person who would preach a message that was great news to those who were poor and imprisoned. Now the poor and imprisoned here aren't necessarily those who are literally poor or literally locked up in prison. We are poor if we don't have a relationship with God. We are imprisoned because we're caught in our sin and we can't break free. And God was saying that a person would come who would speak to people about how they can be free from that captivity. And God says, when you see that happening, you know that a new kingdom is coming. And it's very significant that when Jesus begins his mission, when this kingdom work begins, he starts that by sharing a message. And it's a message of good news. In verse 17, we read Jesus' first words. He begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he keeps on speaking about this new message. And in verse 23, we read that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now that word gospel means good news. So Jesus is preaching this message of good news, just as God said it would happen in the prophet Isaiah. He said someone would speak this good news, and when you see that happening, you know a new kingdom is breaking into our time. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. That's the first marker. This is a new kingdom. The second marker is that amazing healings are performed. Again, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, we read these words. This is Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." So there you have all kinds of different sicknesses and illnesses and diseases, infirmities. And there's a sense in which those problems cover a massive range of issues. And the point is that every kind of illness is going to be dealt with when this new kingdom breaks in. Now, God had been healing people for thousands of years. Sometimes prophets were enabled to heal people who were sick, and it showed the power of God, but those events were rare. Those events were occasional. Those events were, in that sense, unusual. But the thought in Isaiah is at some point in the future, there will be a huge number of healings performed because God is going to work to heal thousands of people from every kind of disease. And we look at our passage, what do we find Jesus doing? Verse 23, he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Verse 24, all the sick, people with every kind of disease and pain, they're healed. And these are all signs that God is breaking into history with this new kingdom. Now, just in passing, a side point, but an important point. I think it's worth noting here how many people are being helped by the Lord Jesus in these healings. The numbers and the impact means it's very hard to say that what we're reading here has been made up. Now, there are people who read the Gospels and they doubt that what they read is really something that's happened. They doubt that Jesus did these miracles, that he really healed all these people. They say, well, maybe the disciples made it up. Maybe Jesus was a great teacher, but they made him into this miracle worker. And that didn't really happen. Now think about this. It might be possible to make this up if the disciples only claimed that Jesus healed a few people in private and with only them watching. I mean, you could find ways of hoaxing that, couldn't you, of making it up. You could pay people to say they've been healed. You could make up a lie like that, but that is not what happens here, is it? These miracles are seen by thousands of people, and the news of them spreads all over. In verse 24, we read that it spreads to Syria, that's a region to the north of Galilee. And people are brought from all over to be healed by Jesus. Now, if the disciples made this up, it would be easy to prove it's a hoax. All you had to go is go up to Galilee and say, did you see these healings happen? Like the disciples say, and that was claimed to Jesus. But no one brings that kind of challenge because the evidence points to another conclusion. And the conclusion is Jesus really did these things. They weren't made up because it was such a huge impact. So we can trust these things really happened. Now that's a side point. Getting back to the main point about these signs of the kingdom, the purpose of these healings is to signal to us that something amazing is happening. That what was once rare has now become almost normal through the Lord Jesus. And that shows us God is breaking in with this new kingdom. Now, if that's true, if that's really, really true, then that demands our attention, doesn't it? If the God of heaven is doing something he has not done before, if God is breaking into history like this, then surely that demands our attention. A number of years ago, Yorkshire had the privilege of hosting the first few stages of the Tour de France cycle race. And on the, I think it was a Saturday morning, I went down for the start of that. I took two of the boys who were there on the hedgerow, and we tried to catch some of the goodies being thrown by the cars at the front, you know, the advertising cars. We tried to see the peloton go past us. It came and went in about 10 seconds. You know, blink and you miss it and it's gone. But it was a great occasion. People came from all over the country to be there for the start of that occasion because it was a big thing. It was a huge thing. It was a significant thing. But if that was an important moment, surely, surely God breaking into history with the coming of Jesus, bringing in this new kingdom, well, that's a really important moment, isn't it? This is worthy of our attention. And can I just say this? I meet so many people who struggle to give this their attention. It's not that they don't think it matters, maybe. It's not that they maybe don't think it's true. It's just not a priority for them. People say, oh, you know, Christmas time, it's so busy, it was great to hear about that, but there's so much going on, I'll think about it later. And then January comes and changes at work start to kick in and it's hard to give time to think about anything else. And eventually, sadly, it drops off the radar. Now, I know there's a huge amount going on, but if God has broken into history in the coming of Jesus, and this demands our attention, have you thought about what this means for your life? Have you looked into who Jesus is and why he has come? It's worth doing that. It's worth doing that. So, the signs of the kingdom. Secondly, the scope of the kingdom. The scope of this kingdom. Now I want to think a little bit about who will be included in this kingdom. And to see this, we need to know something important about Jesus' choice of location for the launch of his kingdom. Jumping back to verse 12, Jesus is in the south of Israel, and he hears that John the Baptist had been arrested, and so he makes a choice to travel back home to the region of Galilee in the north, but he doesn't go back to his hometown of Nazareth. He goes back to Capernaum. Now, it might be helpful to have a little map here just to get a feeling for the geography. So Jesus, up there, Nazareth, that's the north, that's the area of Galilee. There's Capernaum. So he's been somewhere down in the south. He's been baptized in the Jordan River. That's the Jordan River there. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's a Dead Sea. He's been in the wilderness. We're not exactly sure where that was, but it certainly wasn't a populated area. And he goes back north to that northern region. And he chooses that town of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee for the launch of his kingdom. Now, You might think he does that for reasons of personal security. But actually there's something else going on here. He moves to Capernaum to launch his kingdom for a very specific purpose. And the key to seeing why Jesus does that is there for us in verses 15 and 16 of our reading, which are another quote from the prophet Isaiah. He's coming a lot this morning, isn't he? He comes up a lot, Isaiah. But 15 and 16, we read this: "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee," that's where Jesus is now, "of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So this is another passage in the Old Testament that tells us another marker that God is going to do something new, that God is launching this new kingdom. And the focus on the marker here is not on these signs that the king will do that we've seen already. It's not on the preaching of the good news. It's on the location where the work will begin. It will start in the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is just a word that means non-Jews. So God is saying that his kingdom will launch from an area linked with those who aren't Jews. Now, if you were a Jew, Galilee would strike you as a very unusual place to launch something new. Because the religious, political, and cultural capital of Israel is Jerusalem. And if you're going to do something big for the Jews, then you do it there. So to start the mission to launch his kingdom in the Galilee of the Gentiles instead of Jerusalem would be like kind of like doing a major product launch in Bradford instead of London. Yeah, it wouldn't make sense because the news wouldn't spread in the same way. But God was going to do something that wasn't just going to be for Israel. And that's the significance of the location here. And that's really important for us to see that the scope of this new kingdom is going to be the whole world. God was going to do something for the nations. And so when Jesus launches his kingdom in Galilee, he is powerfully communicating the fact that the scope of this kingdom will be worldwide. Now this area of Galilee was an area that was full of people from different nations. You know, in terms of Leeds, it was more like Little London or Hare Hills than Horsforth. It was a very culturally mixed area. And if you wanted the news of this new kingdom to spread outside Israel to non-Jewish nations who were around Israel, this was the place to go. Now this is why. Galilee sits on a major trading route from the north to the south. This is the second map, and we've moved a little bit. So north is now up to the top right. But I've chosen this map because it's got the elevations, and this is really important. Jerusalem is in the south, and it's in a hilly area there, okay? And there are hardly any trading routes going through Jerusalem because up in the hills, it's hard to get to. It's a difficult place to get to. So it doesn't rest on any major trading routes. But Galilee in the north, up here, is on a major trading route from goods coming down from the north here to the south and into Egypt, and then back up again as well. So you put a message, and you start doing something big and new in Galilee in the north there, spreads. And it doesn't just spread within Israel, it spreads to the nations around Israel. You know, you might say in our day, that location is like doing something right next to the M1, on a major trunk road. So when Jesus starts his mission in Galilee, he's clearly showing the scope of this kingdom will be worldwide. And of course, that's what happens in the passage. People hear from all over those nations around Israel. Now, we need to grasp, we need to see that Jesus' mission will be to the whole world as well. You know, sometimes people can write off Christianity because they think it's linked to a Western or English culture. And so many of us maybe tie religion to culture or country. We think, you know, British people, they watch rugby, especially when England are beating Wales. They drink cups of tea, they eat fish and chips, and they're also Christians. And so Christianity gets associated with just one culture in people's minds. And we think, oh, we're not British, maybe we're not even Western, so it's not for us. But please don't think that way. Please don't think that way. The location Jesus chooses here shows us that he is doing something for everyone from every culture. And that means his message is for you. And it's for me. But also this has something to say to us as a church. There is a danger that we can think the message of Jesus is for a certain type of person. And that's often someone who comes from a similar background to us. And so we can target our outreach, maybe not deliberately, but it just is how it works, and our activities, so they only fit a person who's maybe a bit like us. And one of the great challenges that faces the evangelical church in our nation, probably apart from in London, is that we are largely too white, too British, and too middle class. Now, we can't beat ourselves up about who we are, but we can challenge ourselves and be willing to be stretched and to be pushed and encouraged to reach out beyond our own backgrounds and our own culture. And this asks big questions for us as a church. Are we willing to see things happen a bit differently in ministries and in services so we can reach people from a range of backgrounds? Now, part of the challenge and part of the change will be for us to not think that church is here only to serve us and only to serve me, because it's not. It is here for us, but it's also here for people who are outside, for people who need to hear about this kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we'll stop having a sermon. Doesn't mean we'll stop singing. It doesn't mean we'll stop reading from the Bible. Because those are things we do as we meet together as God's people. But it might affect the style of preaching that we hear. It might affect whether a message is we feel just targeted at us in terms of our situation and our backgrounds. It might affect what we sing. It might affect what Bible version we read from. And we need to be willing to be stretched outside of what might be comfortable in order to reach all kinds of people. To be faithful to what God's word has called us to do, but be willing to be stretched. Because Jesus' kingdom, the scope of this kingdom, is all people from all nations, from every culture, from every background. And we need to be about reaching that range. So that's the scope of the kingdom. Thirdly and finally, the call to be part of the work of this kingdom. The call to be part of the work of this kingdom. Now I want to move on to verses 18 to 22, where we see Jesus calling the first four disciples to follow him. And he is calling his disciples here to join him in the work of this kingdom. He's calling them to be a part of this new kingdom, to follow him, to join him, but also to be a part of the work of it. Let's look at how it happens. There are no big crowds here. It's just Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. And as he walks, he sees two pairs of brothers doing their work of fishermen. The first pair are called Simon and Andrew, and they're throwing the nets into the sea to catch fish. And as they do that, Jesus speaks to them. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. The second pair are called James and John. They're working in their boat with their father Zebedee, mending nets, probably preparing to do more fishing. And Jesus speaks to them. He calls them. And immediately leave their boat, they leave their father, and they follow the Lord Jesus and join him in that mission. Now, these two stories are very similar. You have a pair of brothers getting on with their work, and Jesus calls them to follow him and join him in his work. But notice how they both follow. In both cases, in both sets of brothers, they follow without hesitation. We read that in both the case of Simon and Andrew and James and John, they follow immediately. There's an immediate following of Jesus. And then they also join Jesus in his mission, whatever the cost. They're willing to sacrifice. So it clearly costs them all. Simon and Andrew leave their nets. James and John leave their boat and their father. So Jesus is calling these disciples to immediate and costly service for the cause of his kingdom. Now that has a lot to say to us in our service of the Lord Jesus. Now before we go any further, I think it's important we understand what these verses don't mean. These verses don't mean something. They don't mean this. They don't mean that we should all leave our jobs and callings and give all of our time to spreading and sharing the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, Wes shared and preached about the importance of our callings and of how God has given us those things to do to serve him and serve others. And they're a key part of God's purpose for our lives. But these verses do have a lot to say to us about how we should approach service for Jesus in the cause of his kingdom. And I want to highlight two things. First is this: service is not optional in the cause of the Lord Jesus. Service is not optional. These disciples followed Jesus and served his kingdom immediately because it wasn't an optional thing to be involved. And that's true for us all as Christians. As we live for the Lord Jesus, we are all given at least one or many spiritual gifts, and we are called to use those gifts for Jesus and the cause of his kingdom. And that means that we should all be serving in some way. And you can't wait for the right time and the right moment to get involved, because there will never be a perfect right time to do that. Now, I know life is busy. Work takes up a huge amount of time for so many of us. Family commitments matter, and we should have interest outside the church. That's a good thing. But here's what I want to say. We cannot wait for things to get calmer at work or at home or with our hobbies, because that will never happen. If we wait for the perfect time when everything's calmed down, then it's not going to come, because life's always going to be busy. Life's always going to be complicated. And Jesus calls us to serve him immediately as believers. And there are so many different and varied ways in which we can do this, because we all have a gift we can use to serve Jesus. We all have spiritual gifts. If you're not sure what you can help with, come and talk to one of the elders, and we'd love to help you explore what those spiritual gifts might be and seek to find ways for you to use those gifts for the good of others. But we need to be serving. It's not optional. But also, it's not optional, but it also, service always comes with sacrifice. There is no way to serve Jesus without sacrifice. The disciples had to make a sacrifice to be part of this mission, and there will always be a cost for us. If you talk with any mature Christian about their life and how they've lived for Jesus, they will tell you that whenever they've served, it's always come at a cost. It'll always mean less time for something else. It will always mean, or sometimes will mean, less money for other things. And we should expect it to cost us in some way. And we need to be ready for that. So service will be costly. We need to be ready for that and prepared to do that. And service is necessary. It was immediate for the disciples. Now, if it's going to be costly, and if it's going to be hard to do, how can we do it? How can we be encouraged to do it? Well, here's a few quick thoughts on that. It's a wonderful thing to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing we need to remember. It's a wonderful thing to be involved in the work of serving Jesus. In verse 16 of our passage, that quotation from Isaiah, the work of Jesus' kingdom is described in a lovely way. It's a work of bringing light, a great light, to those who dwell in darkness. It's a work of bringing hope to those who are dwelling in the shadow of death. And that means it's a great work to be involved in. To be able to share Christ with someone so that they come to hear about this light that is Jesus. That they're in darkness and away from God. But as they see Jesus and they come to trust Jesus, they come to see this light, to know this light. And in being involved in the mission of the Lord Jesus, we are bringing light to those who dwell in darkness. And if you're going to give your evenings to something, If you're going to burn the midnight oil for something, if you're going to be worn out doing something, it's a great thing to be worn out doing, isn't it? It's a great thing to be worn out doing. But then the other thing I want to say is this. It's a great privilege to serve in Jesus' kingdom. We need to see it's a privilege. God allows us to join him in the work of his kingdom. He doesn't need us, does he? He's the God of heaven. He has all power. He doesn't need us. And yet he gives us the privilege of serving in his kingdom. Now in the youth group, Saturday Night Live, we're currently looking at different Christians who showed us what it means to follow Jesus in different ways. And so each week we're looking at a different person, and people like C.S. Lewis and Edith Schaefer and Martin Luther. And last week we looked at a lady called Helen Roosevelt and her teaching on sacrifice. Now, if you've never heard about Helen Roosevelt, never read her story, please do. Please do. She sought to do some amazing things in serving Jesus, and the Lord really used her, and she went through some incredible suffering. Immense suffering to serve the Lord Jesus. She died about a year ago, and we found on YouTube one of the last messages that she shared. It was an interview, and she was talking about serving Jesus. And one of the things she really pressed home was that serving Jesus, although it's costly, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And when it's hard, she said, and when you feel the cost and it's tough to do, you need to remember it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of this work. When you have to get up early on Sunday morning to help with stewarding or sound or music ministry and you'd really like another hour in bed, remember, it's a privilege. When you're up late on Saturday night finishing off that Sunday school or Bible class lesson that you need to do, you know, you need to go to bed, but it's not quite ready, and you need to finish it, remember, it's a privilege to serve in Jesus' kingdom. When you come to church after work and to set things up and to get ready for the night and you've not had time for food or you just grabbed a snack as you've gone out and you'd rather have a quiet night in, remember, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And the more and more we see this as a privilege, the more and more we see this news, this great news to share, the more we'll be helped to sacrifice for the cause of this kingdom. Because, why? Because this is a great kingdom. God is breaking into history in the coming of Jesus, and that work continues through us as his people. Because this is a kingdom for people from every background and every culture. And because this is a kingdom we are called to serve in through immediate and costly service. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he came to do. Thank you that he came to bring good news to those who are in captivity to sin, to us. Thank you that he came to do amazing miracles, to show that kingdom was breaking in. Thank you that he came for all people from every background. He came to do a worldwide work. And thank you for the privilege that Jesus calls us to join him in the work of his kingdom. Lord, who are we? We know our weakness. We know our sin. We know our frailty. We know that we never serve as well as we would like, Lord. But how thankful we are that in the midst of all our inconsistencies, in the midst of all our weakness, in your goodness and grace, you have called us to share in this work. And so I pray that as the Lord Jesus called those disciples to follow him and join him in this work, we would be those who follow Jesus and join him in the work of his kingdom. Give us strength from the Holy Spirit to be stretched to serve in costly ways, to do ministry in ways that address a wide range of people. And we pray that we might do these things so that the world might see, so that the world might hear, and the world might come to know that the Lord Jesus is a great King. He's a great King who is worthy of serving. I pray that you might work through the ministry of this church, through each of us as believers, to make much of Christ and to point people to him. So help us, we pray. Give us strength, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.